Do it all again and love them more. Certainly would like to have every one of you consider God's will for your life. You'll not regret that. You'll not regret it. What an adventure. God has a will for your life. Not just to be saved, but so much more after that. A plan. A calling, a gift. Something to use. And I have no regrets in that area. I don't have an ounce of regret that I did God's will. I got a lot of regrets that I, you know, wish I had done more, like they sang. I wish I'd loved him more. Kind of like a balance. Over here is regrets and over here is rejoicing. Things you wish you knew back when you started and, you know, had another chance. But so much rejoicing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of surrendering your life to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid even if he may ask you to walk away from something, do something else. He's gonna take care of you. And then when you get towards the end, you just look back and rejoice. If God could take a worthless mess like me, and I was a mess, I was a train wreck of a human being when I gave my life to the Lord one day at a missions conference. I didn't think he could do anything with me, but he has, and I praise him for it. And it's not coming to an end today. It's not coming to an end. Just opening another door, another chapter in life. We'll see what God does. But I do not regret doing the will of the Lord. I wish I could have done it better, but you don't have to. You don't have to be afraid. God's grace is sufficient in his presence. He'll go with you. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, young ladies. Appreciate that. And the author of that song will be the speaker, as I said, at the ladies' conference next month. I'd like you to turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. That's the last book in the Bible, all the way in the back. Revelation chapter number 2. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you're going to notice they're all red letters. These are what's called the seven letters to the churches that Jesus writes in chapter 2 and 3. I want to look at the first letter, the letter to the church at Ephesus. There were seven churches in Asia, and Jesus wrote them all seven a letter. They were all different. They all had strengths, they all had weaknesses, and I want to just look at this first one, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, the church at Ephesus. And the title of the message this morning to this church is this: the most important thing going forward. The most important thing going forward. What's the most important thing for our church now going forward under new leadership beginning tonight? Now let's look at some terms and let's just define some things out of the Bible. In verse number 1, Revelation 2 verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now an angel is a minister and a messenger. A minister and a messenger. It is singular, and this is a reference to a pastor or a bishop, or the person that the Lord has given the care of that particular church to. Jesus is the head of every single local New Testament church. But he has a caregiver in place. We call them pastors today. Sometimes they used to be called bishops or elders. Here it's called an angel. And that word angel with a small a means a messenger or a minister. That's what angels are. Now, it's the church at Ephesus, which is a local New Testament church. Every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local, indigenous, autonomous New Testament church. There should be one in every town. There should be one in every village. There should be one in every little country town. There should be churches all over the cities, all over Buffalo. There should be churches by the dozens and dozens and dozens that are Bible-believing, preaching and practicing churches. These things, verse 1, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hands. Now, what are the seven stars? Look back at chapter 1 and verse 20 for the definition. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers, the ministers of the seven churches, or of the seven churches. So the seven stars, as he says, he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. These are the angels or the messengers of the churches. So, Pastor Barron, he has you in his hand. Okay? You're not going into this alone. The Lord has you in his hand. And all of you men, God is going to call some of you to the ministry. Not all. Most men, God just wants them to work, be a good testimony, be a light right where you're planted. But God's going to call some of you young men and middle-aged men probably to the ministry. Why? Because we're praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. And if there was ever a day when we needed laborers, that day is today. There's 8 billion people on earth, which means we need more ministers than we've ever needed before. And so God's going to call you, and I want to encourage you, when that happens, don't be afraid. He's going to hold you in his right hand. The seven stars are the seven angels. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are those? Again, back in chapter 1 and verse 20, we have the definition. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, this is the last time churches are mentioned in the Bible in chapters 2 and 3. The first time the church is mentioned ever in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter number 18. And Jesus talked about the church, and he said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. So the first time in the New Testament he mentions the church, he says, I am in the midst of thee. The last time he mentions the New Testament church here in chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I want you to understand that the church is a very, very special place. And if just two or three are in that little church, Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's in the midst of the local New Testament church. He said that at the beginning and at the end of the doctrine of the local church. So if I were you, I would hang out at the church as much as you can for the rest of your life, because Jesus is here and he'll speak to you and he'll be real to you, and you'll feel his presence and you'll feel his power. And there's just something, like David said, there's just something about the place where thine honor dwelleth. And here God's honor dwells, and Jesus is in the midst of us. So that's what verse 1 is all about. Now he begins to compliment this church with 8 different compliments. Verse 2, I know thy works. That's number 1. He says, I know what you're doing. And I know what you're doing for me. And number 2, I know thy labor. Not just the works, but how hard you're working at it. This was a laboring church. Some churches aren't laboring. I've said this before. I've seen some churches that succeed more than other churches just because they simply work harder. And other ones sit around waiting for something to happen. And others go out and do things and make things happen. And God blesses labor. In all labor there is profit, even in the Lord's labor. So he says, number one, I know your works. Number two, I know your labor. And then three, he compliments their patience. Their patience. A church needs to have patience. And if I was Pastor Barron today, I would have a 25-year vision. I would. I think God can enable him to be the pastor for the next 25 years. Pastor Gullo coming up. By the way, he's on his way. The van broke down. It was a dangerous situation. They're okay, him and his six kids and his wife. They only got as far as Bradenton, Florida, and they broke down. So let's keep them in prayer as they're making their way up here to pastor the church in Cattaraugus. I think he could be there 25 more years. I think Pastor Shutt could be out at Countryside Baptist Church, our church plant, for 25 years. I think Pastor Lewis could be over here at Hilltop for 25 years. I would have a long-range vision, not just, you know, I think one of the mistakes I made is I tried to see at the beginning immediate results. I want to see immediate results, immediate lives change. It's not how it always works. It takes God time sometimes to work in people and on people. This church had patience, patience to wait on God and patience with people. And then notice number four, how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. I want you to notice number four, their intolerance of evil. Boy, we don't like that word today, do we? In America, intolerance, we don't like that word. But what does it say here? How thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't put up with them. Can't tolerate them. That means you don't. It doesn't mean you don't love them. We love everybody. Care about people, but there's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And every one of us, you know, I put out a little examination card once in the Penny Saver on. It was called, Are You Intolerant? And I had, you know, take this test. And I had 10 things, yes or no. And it was like, you know, do you believe kids should be given marijuana? And do you believe kids should watch pornography? And do you believe kids should have alcohol and drugs and all that kind of stuff? And of course, anyone in the right mind is going to check no off to every one of them. And at the bottom, I put, thanks for being intolerant. Appreciate it. Amen. You gotta think these things through. There's some things we are tolerant of. We're tolerant of people and love people, and I know God was tolerant of me for a long time, man. I can't believe how long he put up with me. That's for sure. But we're not supposed to tolerate evil, but tolerate people and the lost until they come to know the Lord as their Savior. They examined false doctrine and teachers. Number five, they examined false doctrine and teachers, them that say they are apostles and are not and has found them liars. This was a church that did the work. They said, look, it's important what we believe, why we believe it, and just because this person says they're a preacher, a pastor, a clergyman, or whatever, we're not going to believe them. We're going to try their words. We're going to try what they say and examine them. And this church found that some of those back then were liars. That's not right. And then I want you to notice their strength. Number six. And has borne. See those three words? And has borne. Their strength. This was a strong church. The word born here, B-O-R-N-E, means what they carried the loads they were asked to carry. They carried the burdens that they were asked to carry. They didn't run from them. Some people run from their burdens. Some people run from their loads. And they say, I don't have to put up with this. And they have a lack of character and discipline. And they try to spend their life escaping having to bear their burdens. The Bible says every man shall bear his own burden. You've got burdens. I've got burdens. We've all got burdens. Yours are different than mine, but they're just as real. And the Bible says we must bear our burden. But then it also says, bear ye one another's burdens. Try to help someone else out. Try to lift someone up. and try to carry their load. But this was a burden-bearing church. This was a strong church and has borne. You bore, you carried, that word borne means you carried everything that was put on you. They were a strong church. Notice their persistence. Number seven, their persistence. It says, and has patience. Now, this word patience is a little different than the one earlier in verse 2. It comes from a different word. It means persistence. And has persistence, enduring faith. That's what patience or long-suffering is enduring faith. Enduring faith, where you just have faith and you say, you know, it's not happening yet. I don't see it happening, but God said it's going to happen, so I think I'll just keep going. That's the kind of patience we need. You can't give God 2 weeks. You know, some people do that. That's not persistence. That's not that this kind of patience. Some people do that. They say, well, I gave God 2 weeks and it didn't work. No, we need to have that enduring faith. Then the last compliment, and has not fainted. Their resiliency. Their resiliency. They didn't quit. So Jesus begins his counsel of this church with 8 compliments. There may be a lesson in there for us before we bash somebody over the head with the Bible. We might want to say some nice things about them and some of the nice things they're doing and nice things they're accomplishing and things in their life that they've gotten right, that they're doing right. Nevertheless, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm talking this morning about the most important thing going forward. 8 compliments, and then Jesus stops. I mean, they must have been thrilled at that point with the letter, saying, wow, we are good, what a church. And then the pastor gets up and says, then he wrote this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And boy, that word somewhat is a powerful word. It's a powerful word. And why did Jesus have somewhat against this church? Because thou hast left thy first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thee is a singular word. Because thou is a singular word. It'll help you understand the Bible, the King James Bible, if you understand that the words they stuck in with T, like thee, thou, thy, thine, thyself, are all singular. They did that on purpose. They didn't talk like that in 1611. And there's people that say, well, I don't want to use the King James Bible. All those thees and thous confuse me. Boy, if that's your only problem, man, you are... There's other things in the Bible I'm still scratching my head about, but not those. If you just leave it in the context, it's singular. For instance, when I say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thine, T. Thine, that means the God alone. T is singular. The Y's are plural. Ye, you, yourself. That's how they wrote the King James Bible. They did that on purpose. We can't take that out. They did that on purpose. So he's speaking to the church as a singular unit. The church at Ephesus. And has borne, I'm sorry, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This church became derailed, doing all kinds of good things. Be careful. Good things are often the enemy of the best. Oh, yeah. Good things are often a distraction from the best. What is the best? What is the most important thing? Verse number 4, thy first love. Thy first love. The most important thing for the Faith Bible Baptist Church going forward is first love. Now, what's first love? It's the Lord Jesus. Do you understand the church is pictured in the scriptures as the bride of Christ? He's the groom. The church is the bride. And he says, thou hast left thy first love. And so if you can picture a young lady maybe, and she finds her first love and she marries him and then she leaves. Thou hast left thy first love. And Jesus says, I have somewhat against you. I have a problem with your church. That's what Jesus is saying. And I'm sure we would put up an argument right there, but look at all the good things we're doing. Now let me flip it around and give you an illustration. It's facetious, but I've used it a couple times before. Some of you have heard it before, and it helps understand this verse. If I left my wife today for another woman, you would have somewhat against me. You would say, Pastor, you've been married to her for 43 years. What are you doing? But what if I gave you this argument? Yeah, but I'm still paying her phone bill. I'm still paying her electric bill, her gas bill, her water bill. I'm still paying the insurances on the car and the house, the property. I'm paying her health insurance. I'm keeping your car maintained and running. I'm keeping the house maintained, make sure the roof doesn't leak and the heater's working and all those things. You know what you would say? Oh, good, we didn't know all that. We understand. Go ahead and run off with that other woman. Is that what you would say? No, you wouldn't care about all those things I was doing. You'd say, but you left your first love. We have somewhat against thee. Oh, but I'm doing this and this and this and this and this. Look at all these 8 things I'm doing. But you left your first love. You left your first love. Do you understand now what the word somewhat means in verse 4? Jesus said, church, I have somewhat against you. You've done all these things for me, but you left me. You left me. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Boy, it's possible to... Hey, I can tell you from 40 years of experience and more, it's possible to go through the motions and appear to be somebody who loves the Lord, but you're not even thinking about the Lord. Turn in your Bible one page backwards, just one page backwards to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1 and verse 21, it tells us this. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you see your duty? Do you see my duty? Keep yourself. Those of you that are married, you've got to keep yourself in love. You know that. The feelings around your wedding day and your honeymoon and all that kind of stuff, you know, we all know that just kind of wears off eventually. You've got to have something deeper than that. If it's going to last in your marriage, you got to have something deeper. And this is where God can help you. God can give you the deepest love anyone knows. This world talk, they act like they know what love is, you know. Love is love. That's the craziest statement I've seen in a long time. Love is so deep. There's so many facets of love in the Bible. It's so deep. God is love. And God is infinite. You can't search out God, but we can pursue it, though, and find out a lot about him in this life and more in the next. But it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. I've been married 43 years. We've kept ourselves in love. We've kept ourselves. It takes effort. It takes work every day. Just keep yourself in love. And the Bible says here in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. But this church, go back one page now, back to our text. This church had left their first love. Now then, let me give you 3 words here in closing the sermon. It says, remember, verse 5, from whence thou art fallen. Boy, that must have been a slap. When they finally got to that part in the letter where Jesus said, you're a fallen church. You are a fallen church. Remember from whence thou art fallen. This is a message the churches need today. We gotta love the Lord Jesus. That's our first love. Remember whence thou art fallen. Keep your place here. We're going to come right back. But if you can find the book of Mark in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, the second book in the New Testament, and chapter number 12. Our text is talking about first love. First love. Some guy asked Jesus, and I'm glad he did. He was a lawyer. And there was over 600 laws in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, over 600 laws. So this guy comes up with a question for Jesus. He says, which is the most important? There's 600 of them for us Jews in the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And he says, which one's the most important? And we read here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's the first one. It's the one that should be focused on the most. That every one of us should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Don't answer me, but how you doing? How you doing just with the first one? I don't know about you, but I sure struggle with it. We're supposed to love the Lord with all of our heart. That's the innermost being. All of our soul, that's the innermost man that houses the heart. With all of our mind, that's the spirit. The emotions, the feeling, the mind, the will. And with all of our strength, physically. How can you physically love God with all your strength? There's ways. Boy, a bunch of guys went out Tuesday night, and I don't know how many sheets of drywall they carried downstairs. 30? You were there? Mike was there. Well, when I heard about that, I said, I'm staying clear of that place. I've hauled enough drywall in my life with these renovations. I mean, that's a way to love God with all your strength. There's ways. And that's the great commandment. First love should be God. But Pastor, I always heard about family. Family first. Well, family's wonderful. But God is first. And that'll help your family if you put God first. That'll help you love your family. That'll help you love your wife. If you know God and as you know God intimately and you start realizing how much he loves, and then you try to transfer that love towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your kids, towards your parents, towards the lost, they benefit. They benefit more by you putting God first, because you learn more about what love is. Because God is the author of love. God is love. And so putting God first. Jesus said to this church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. So he says, number one, remember from where you fell. You are a fallen church. It would help this church so much as we go forward if every one of us would at least try to love God more. Just try. And ask for God's help. Ask for the help of the Holy Ghost. Every one of us, if we just love God more. What a church we would have. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. He didn't say love one for another. He said love one to another. He said that's what's going to tell the world that you're really my disciples when they see the love you have to each other. But we all need to get that from God. You say, what can I do for the church? Could you love God? It's the greatest contribution you'll ever make is to be a God-loving Christian. And then love people that come in. Help them come to know the Lord as their Savior. Number two, repent. He says, remember in verse 5, and then he says, repent. But notice he says it twice. This is so bad, Jesus said, you need to repent of this. You need to repent. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, that's loving the first love, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Boy, that doesn't sound good. Except thou repent. Twice he says repent. Remember that you've fallen. If you don't love God, you may be doing a lot of good things for him, but you're fallen. You're a fallen church. Repent. Repent and go back to loving the Lord, or he'll come and remove thy candlestick. What was the candlestick? We learned it earlier in the sermon. It's the church. You know, the Lord not only opens churches, he closes them down too. He removes them. I went to a church once, doesn't even exist anymore. It was a good church for a while, but something went wrong. Something went wrong. And then last of all, return. Return. Remember, repent, and then it's implied, return. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you've left your first love, what do you do? Return. Return. It's been one of the privileges of my ministry to see married couples reconciled. Boy, I can't tell you how that's one of the greatest. I mean, seeing souls saved, that's the most important, but seeing married couples that the world said there's absolutely no chance for reconciliation. Just get it over with. And then to see them reconciled by the power of God. God is real. God can help married couples. And they can be reconciled. We can be reconciled to God. I won't read this because of a baptism, but in Luke 15, verses 11 through 24 is the famous story of the prodigal son. A father had two boys, you know the story. The youngest said, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. Give me your inheritance. So the father gave it to him. Gave it to the elder son too. Not many days hence, the Bible says, that younger son left his father, went off into the world, and spent all of his money on riotous living. He spent his money on harlots. He spent his money on partying until it was all gone. Everybody was his friend, right? The rich hath many friends. Until it all dried up, and then he ended up in the pig pen eating what the pigs left. Now, I grew up on a pig farm. That's what I did. Okay, Leslie married a pig farmer. I wasn't a pastor. If a pig leaves something that he doesn't eat, wow. This guy ended up with nothing. And in the pig pen of life, he said, you know what? It was better back with my father. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant on your farm. That would be better than the life I was living when I thought I was going to have a good time. And he came back. And he was practicing his speech. Remember that? He was practicing his speech. He says, Dad, I'm sorry. I blew all your inheritance. Just make me a servant. I'll just be a worker on the farm. You don't have to even call me your son. But before he could say anything, his dad was looking for him every day. And he ran as fast as he could to his son when he was returning. And he put his arms around him. And he fell on his neck and he wept. And he kissed him. And he made a big feast for him, and he gave him a robe and a ring and some new shoes for him. And they killed the fatted calf, and he just announced to everybody, "My son, which was dead, is returned. He that was lost is found." And that story Jesus taught in the Bible, because no matter where you are in life, God's looking for you. He's looking for you to come back to him. And you wouldn't believe how well he'll treat you when you come back. I know that from experience. I was a prodigal son when I was in the army. It was bad, just bad. And at a missions conference in Pennsylvania one day, after I got out of the army, I was sitting there as backslidden as a believer can possibly get. And a missionary got up and preached, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I gave my life to the Lord that day. I've never taken it back since. I said, "God, I don't think you can do anything with me, but if you can, here I am. Not much, but I give you my all." And the rest has been history. God took me back, cleaned me up, and gave me a chance to do something with my life. We can return. And he says to this church, remember, repent, and return. Return. Maybe some of you need to return to the Lord today. You're here physically in a body, but maybe you're far from God today in your heart. You don't want to live that way, not in this world. This world's getting worse by the minute. You want to have God with you. You want to be close to God. You want to run back to God. Give your life to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord today. Just say, "Lord, here I am. I kind of made a mess out of things, but if you can use me in any way, I present myself to you." Let's bow for a word of prayer as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks today in Jesus' name for the word of God. And we pray for your blessing on the ministry of the word, that this is the thing. This is the thing our church needs that's most important going forward, is to either get back to Jesus being our first love, or continuing in that. And so, Lord, help us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. 233. Perhaps you're here as the piano plays in a moment. We're going to think about the things maybe God has spoken to you today. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Has there been a time when you have opened up your heart of your own free will and said, "Lord Jesus, please save me"? If not, why not do that right now? For the Bible promises that anybody who comes to the Lord in repentance and faith and believes on God's Son, Jesus Christ, will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Lord. Believe that he died upon the cross for your sins, for my sins, in our place. Our substitute. We should have died. We should have suffered the wrath of God, but he took our place so we could go free. Won't you ask him to come into your heart? If you'd like to do that, then right where you're sitting, pray this prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's the person you're praying to. Pray earnestly to God. But you could say something like this: "Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to save me and forgive me of my sins. And Lord Jesus, I do ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood, your lifeblood, to wash away all my sins. I can't save myself, but you can save me. Lord Jesus, this morning, please save my soul. Give me the gift of eternal life. Have mercy on me. Help me to live for you. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Perhaps today by faith you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And just now prayed and called upon the Lord in obedience to the gospel. That's wonderful. No one else is looking around, but if you have asked the Lord to be your Savior, could you just kindly and just quickly just raise your hand up and say, God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior today. Raise your hand up and take it down. Say, God knows. I've asked the Lord to save me. Yes, yes, I see your hands. God bless you. Anyone else? That's wonderful. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out or anything, I promise. Anybody else? I'm asking the Lord to be my Savior today. Now, Lord, just bless the rest of the invitation, the baptism service, and this Lord's Day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.